What was the mission and message of Jesus? Did he come to preach a message of peace and love and harmony towards your fellow man and social justice? Was his mission to heal the sick and raise the dead and feed the hungry and clothe the naked and house the homeless? Or was there a much deeper and more biblical mission and message of Jesus? We will talk about that on this week's episode of Faith by Reason. Welcome to the Faith by Reason podcast. The website behind it all is faithbyreason.net. You will find hundreds of hours of study material there, so please check it out. And I apologize for the delay between episodes. I've been battling some bit of sickness for a while, and I was feeling better last week, but I still didn't have much of a voice, so I didn't want to try to record a podcast where I was coughing and wheezing throughout the entire thing. So I appreciate your patience. Of course, this also pushes back my schedule a bit. I was hoping to start our series on Revelation this year, but it looks like it's going to have to start early next year, which is fine. We can start the new year fresh with that series, so I'm really looking forward to it. It'll be a podcast and video on YouTube. So in this episode, I am going to wrap up the series on the myths about Jesus by looking at, again, his mission and message. We've talked about the myths about his death and resurrection, about his personality, about how he looked, and about the life that he promised us in the last few podcasts. And now we're going to look at, again, the myths about his mission and message, because they are normally poorly interpreted by the secular world, especially because they just don't know the Bible and don't want to know the Bible, or they have their own agenda for what they think the Bible should say and what Jesus should say, and they completely get it wrong because their agenda is there to make them comfortable and to, of course, disparage Christianity. But even a lot of Christians get his mission and message wrong. You will hear people in the pulpits say things about Jesus's mission and message that are just completely false. It turns out that they are preaching or focusing on the effects of his mission and message as opposed to the actual causes. And we're gonna dive into that. So let's begin by just looking at some of the secular ideas about the mission and message of Jesus. For those secularists who acknowledge the existence of Jesus, which is tough to deny because there's too much historical evidence, so most fairly intelligent secular folks will acknowledge that a man named Jesus of Nazareth existed. They just want to demean his divinity. They'll say that Jesus was just a nice guy. He was this good and humble teacher who came to teach a message of love and peace. Well, that's not true on many levels. Just a simple glance at the Bible can tell you that. First of all, Jesus was not just a humble teacher. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed divinity. And many of the secularists, the scholars and whatnot, will tell you falsely that he never did that. In fact, I remember when I was in college, I had a professor, an anthropology professor, who stated that, you know, Jesus never claimed he was divine, that the whole idea that Jesus was God was invented by the Catholic Church at the Council of Nicaea around the 4th century, that they just decided arbitrarily that they're going to make Jesus divine, but that Jesus on earth never claimed to be God. He never claimed divinity. Now, there are a lot of things you can accurately accuse the Catholic Church of. There are many misdeeds, and I've done many of them before, and I'll continue to do a lot of them. But this is one where they're innocent. You cannot blame the Catholic Church for inventing the divinity of Jesus, because they didn't invent it. It was not an invention. Jesus said himself that he was divine. He claimed his own divinity. Jesus claimed throughout the Gospels that he was God. And if you don't see that, it just means that either you didn't read the Bible or you read your own agenda into it, which is what most secularists do. Jesus claimed to be the voice of the burning bush. If you remember from the Exodus narrative, when Moses went to the top of the mountain to see the burning bush, which was, of course, God, and God told him through in that message to go down to Pharaoh and have him tell him to let my people go. And Moses said, well, who should I say sent me? And God gave his name. God said, tell them I am that I am. Tell them that the I am sent you. So I am is a title, a name of God. Jesus claimed this title throughout the Gospels, especially in no less than 7 times in the book of John. Jesus said, I am. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. And he blatantly said, before Abraham was, I am. And then the Pharisees tried to stone him. I mean, If you don't believe that Jesus said he was divine, then just look what the Pharisees did. Why did the Pharisees want to kill him? Not because he was a good and humble teacher, but because he claimed to be God. They accused him of blasphemy. Jesus asked the Pharisees point blank once when they were going to stone him. Jesus said, I've done many good works. For which of these works do you want to stone me? And they said, we don't stone you for good works. We stone you because you, being a man, claim to be God. Of course, they didn't believe in Jesus' divinity. But the point is that that's why he was sent to the crucifixion. Because for blasphemy, not for being a good and humble teacher, but because he claimed he was God. So no good and humble teacher would claim that. I mean, claiming you're God is about the least humble thing you can claim. So you can't have it both ways. Jesus can't both be a good and humble teacher and claim his divinity. Furthermore, when they say Jesus preached a message of love, the problem is that the secular definition of love, and even the definition that many Christians has, is nowhere close to the biblical definition. We've talked about this ad nauseum. You can look it up on the website. But briefly, the biblical definition of love is tied to, it's not a feeling, it is a choice. And that choice, the action is a choice, but the action is to give, to sacrifice. Love is all about sacrifice. You're giving without the expectation of getting anything in return. That is what sacrifice is. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave, he sacrificed his only begotten son. That's what love is. Love is not a benevolent feeling. Jesus never preached that kind of love. Jesus never preached love as a nice feeling. Of course, that's because that's a bad definition of love. I mean, if love was just a positive feeling, then any time you didn't feel positive towards someone you claimed to love, then that means you no longer love them, which is ridiculous. No one believes that, not even the secularists. So Jesus did not preach that message of love that they talk about. And Jesus didn't come to preach a message of peace. In fact, Jesus blatantly says the opposite. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says clearly, think not that I came to bring peace. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. He said, I came to bring the opposite of peace. I came to bring discord. I am going to separate you violently from others. If you choose me, you're going to have to make a hard choice. And that choice is going to cause you pain and discomfort because you're going to be going against your friends and your family and your loved ones. He did not offer an easy choice of peace. He didn't say, if you believe in me, everything is going to be peaches and cream and candy and roses and strawberries. He said the opposite. It's going to be conflict if you believe in me. I am not coming to bring you peace. I'm coming to bring you conflict. You have to make that hard choice, either me or the world. And if you choose me over the world is going to hate you and want to war with you. And that's what the Bible is all about. When we get to Revelation, we'll see that the world makes war against Christ and his followers. Being a Christian is not about peace. Now, there's an eternal peace, sure, as an effect, but it's not going to be peace in the sense that secularists believe peace is. And unfortunately, these misconceptions are shared by many Christians. They will, most Christians have the wrong definition of love. They have the wrong definition of peace. Even during Christmas time, which we're coming up to, the famous saying, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Yes, the angels meant that, but that peace is going to be an effect of what Christ brings with his true mission, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. But in this world, we are not going to have, as long as man rules this world and Satan rules the world through his men, as long as Satan is still the proxy ruler of this world, there is never going to be peace on earth. You can't accomplish that. It can only be accomplished through God. And again, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. What about his mission? Was the mission of Jesus to heal? Was Jesus have come to heal everyone? Well, if that was a mission, if Jesus' mission was to be the great healer of the world, then he failed miserably. Why? Because many, many people lived during the time of Jesus who never got any healing. Jesus didn't heal the world. Jesus' ministry was primarily stationed in a 400 square mile area of Judea, just of Israel, northern and southern Israel. Only people there got healed. If you were in Rome, you didn't get healed. If you were in Greece, you didn't get healed. If you were in Africa or Asia or the Middle East, any place outside of Israel, you had no chance of being healed. Jesus didn't go to you. In fact, there's a story in the book of Acts after Jesus ascended to heaven, which is really interesting, and I'll link the verses in the show notes. But Peter and John, preach the gospel message, they were going into Jerusalem, and there was a guy who was paralyzed, who was lame from birth, who was sitting in the gates of Jerusalem. He had been sitting there most of his life for years and years. And Peter and John healed him, and he took up his bed and he walked, and he was jumping and leaping and praising God, which is great. But here's the thing. It says there clearly that he had been sitting in the gates of Jerusalem for most of his life, 4 years. when Peter and John healed him, this wasn't that long after Jesus ascended to heaven, which means that this guy had been sitting in the gates of Jerusalem during Jesus' ministry. That means that every time Jesus went through the gates of Jerusalem, he saw this guy and didn't heal him. Jesus walked right, every time Jesus went into Jerusalem, that guy was sitting right there, lame, needing to be healed, and Jesus walked right past him. And that doesn't sound like a good and humble healer, does it? Well, we know why he didn't heal him. He didn't heal him because it was God's desire that the healing be done by Peter and John to help, you know, to help the disciples continue to spread the gospel. But the point is that Jesus passed right by this guy without healing him. So Jesus did not come to heal everyone. Jesus did not come to feed all the hungry people. There are only a few instances in the Bible where Jesus fed anyone miraculously. We have, you know, the couple of incidents with the fishes and the loaves where he multiplied those. And I suppose you can consider the wedding at Canaan another miraculous, you know, food thing where he turned the water into wine. But that's it. There are people hungry before Jesus came, and there are people hungry after he left. Those who say that Jesus' mission was to bring folks out of poverty, you can't show me a single person who was poor that Jesus made not poor. That's not biblical at all. Jesus himself was poor. He wasn't rich, so how could he bring anyone else? You know, obviously not. He wasn't physically, materially wealthy. How could he bring someone else out of poverty? And there are those in modern times that say that Jesus' goal, his mission was to preach some type of message of social justice, of wealth redistribution, taking money from the rich and giving it to the poor, which is beyond ridiculous. You have to do some serious textual acrobatics to try to make that make sense, and because it doesn't. If you look at, well, our previous president, Obama, he went to a church for a guy named, Jeremiah Wright, his church. And that was, his church was a social justice church. And, you know, I don't believe Obama was a Christian, frankly, because he did not behave like a Christian. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just using the biblical definitions to show that if a person is a Christian, the Bible is very clear as to what they should be like. And in Matthew chapter 7, it says, you will know them by their fruit. And he did not have the fruit of a Christian. But anyway, so his whole thing of being in that church was not about him being a Christian. It was about his politics. It was a very political church. It had nothing to do with the true church of Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with the gospel. This Jeremiah Wright guy was a social organizer and a politician preaching his message of wealth redistribution. And of course, it's funny that once some of Wright's messages came out and all the controversy came out, he went from being Obama's spiritual advisor and mentor to suddenly being persona non grata. And like Jeremiah Wright, who had never heard of the guy? Politicians. Anyway, the point is that Jesus never talked about social justice. He never brought anyone out of poverty. He talked about taking care of the poor, but he never once said you should take money from one set of people and give it to another set of people against the will of the first set of people. That's called theft. When you take money from someone against their will and give it to someone else, that's not wealth redistribution. That's called theft. There's nothing biblical about that. All right, so enough about what his mission and message were not. Let's talk about what his real mission and message were. And it's easy to do. All you got to do is read the Bible. The Bible is very clear. In fact, you don't even have to go into his actual work and message in the Bible to see what his mission and message were. You can go to the time before he started his ministry. Look at the person who was his precursor, the person who was there to usher him in, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner. And what did John the Baptist say about the coming of Jesus and his ministry? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the mission of Jesus, to bring in the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that was promised to Abraham and his descendants. God promised Abraham a kingdom that his descendants would have, and they would rule the world. This rulership would happen from Jerusalem, as we find out later through the prophets, that the Messiah will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and from there rule the world for 1,000 years. We call that period of time the millennium. It has not happened yet. It is yet future. It could have happened right after Jesus' death and resurrection, and we'll talk about why it didn't in a couple of podcasts. But that was his purpose, to bring in the kingdom that had been promised. And how would he do that? He would do that by by redeeming mankind. Remember, Jesus is a redeemer. That is his title. He would die and rise again to redeem mankind and then usher in the kingdom. And again, there's a reason why it didn't happen immediately after that. And like I said, we'll talk about that down the road in a couple podcasts. But the point is, that was his mission. His mission was to usher in that kingdom. And what was that kingdom be like? What is the millennium like? We can find allusions to it throughout the Old Testament, especially in some of the latter latter chapters of the book of Isaiah, where it talks about what that millennial kingdom, what that thousand-year reign will be like. There will be no sickness, no disease. The righteous dead will come back to life. It says that in Revelation. Right after the tribulation period, the period of time that we incorrectly call the tribulation, that the righteous dead will come back. There will be perfect provision, perfect government. All of evil will be gone. Satan and his demons will not be in the world. Satan will be chained up. So with that in mind, let's look at what Jesus actually did and how it showed the kingdom. Jesus healed the sick. Why did he heal the sick? Because in the kingdom, there's not going to be any sickness and disease. So Jesus healed the sick. Jesus raised the dead. Why? Because a righteous dead is going to come back. He raised Lazarus. He raised other people from the dead to show that. There's going to be perfect provision. So Jesus fed some of the hungry. And there's going to be an absence of demonic evil. So Jesus cast out demons. Jesus was always casting out demons and calming the seas and things like that. So what does that mean? That means that what Jesus was doing was giving a sample of what the kingdom would be like. Why? For two reasons. Number one, to prove that he was a redeemer, that he was fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, because there are, again, over 300 prophecies of his first coming in the Old Testament, many of which talk about his healing ministry, that he would raise the dead, that he would heal the sick, that he would cast out demons, and those are prophetic prophecies. So when people saw him doing that, they would say, okay, this must be the Redeemer. This is the God we've been waiting for. He's doing the things that the Bible said he would do, that our scripture said he would do, and he's showing us what the kingdom's going to be like. He was giving a sample. It's like when you go to the mall, to the food court, and you're trying to decide which unhealthy food you're going to shovel into your mouth. And what do you see out there? You'll see people, as you're trying to make your decision, they'll come up to you and they'll have little samples of what they're offering and hoping that you will like it enough that you want to buy the whole plate of food. It's the same thing. Jesus was, he's not giving you unhealthy food, but what he was doing was giving people a sample. This is what my kingdom is going to be like. So come follow me and you can come into the kingdom with me and you will have freedom from disease and from death and from hunger and from demonic influences. He was showing that the kingdom of heaven was at hand by giving a sample of what the kingdom would be like once it comes into play. That it was his only mission. Every miracle he did was a sample of the kingdom. And what was his message? Message was similar. It was how to get. He had two messages. Whenever Jesus preached, he would preach one of two messages, qualitative and quantitative. It was either how to get into the kingdom of heaven or how to get reward when you get to the kingdom of heaven. So if you look at one of his first messages, the Beatitudes, starting with Matthew chapter 5, what were the Beatitudes? The Beatitudes were a reward message. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Why? Because they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Why? Because they will inherit the earth. It was if you do X, you will get. If you do X behavior, you will get Y reward. If you do X, you'll get Y. If you do this good thing, you will get a reward. It was so that was and that was message number one. Message number two was about salvation. And even in parables, for example, let's talk about a reward parable, the parable of the talents. Remember that in that parable that there was three guys, one of them got 10 talents, one got five, one got one talent. And the two who had the 10 and the five talents, they did well and they were given more. And the guy who had the one talent didn't do well and his talent was taken away from him. That's a reward parable. And if you look at, if you want to see a salvation parable, look at any parable where in the end, they're cast into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 25, you have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The wise virgins brought oil. Oil is an idiom for the Holy Spirit. The wise virgins have the Holy Spirit, which, of course, if you're saved, you get the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. And the foolish virgins did not have their oil. And what happened to them? Not only were they not invited to the wedding feast, it says they were cast into the outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. So anytime you have a quantitative parable or lesson, it's about reward. If you have a qualitative one, it's about salvation. It's either you either go to heaven or hell. Any parable or lesson Jesus taught where at the end result was someone going to heaven or hell, that was a salvation parable or message. If the message talks about you'll get some quantity of something in the afterlife, that is the reward message. Those are the only two messages Jesus taught. So his mission was to redeem us and to bring about the kingdom. That was his mission, to redeem us and bring about the kingdom. His message was how to get to the kingdom and how to get stuff when you get to the kingdom. That's it. That's all Jesus taught. That's all he did for his entire ministry. But the problem is we focus on the effects. Now, one of the effects of his mission of the kingdom was, yeah, people got healed, but that was an effect. The cause was the sample of the kingdom. One of the effects was that people got fed, but the cause was the kingdom. An effect was people being raised from the dead. An effect was demons being cast out, but the cause was the kingdom. His message, love was an effect. If you love someone, you will get a reward. If you love, if you sacrifice for someone, if you give without getting anything in return, then you're going to be repaid through justice. That's a reward. So love is an effect, but the message is how to get reward. Peace is an effect. Once Jesus rules and reigns on earth, there will be peace. But that's an effect. It's not a cause. So people get confused with the causes, and there are lots of causes. I mean, excuse me, get confused with the effects. There are lots of effects. Peace, love, joy, those are effects. But the cause is redemption. The cause is the kingdom. And that's what Jesus came to preach. That's what he came to teach, and that was his mission. All right, I think I've made that pretty clear, hopefully. Sorry, I got cause and effect confused there, but I think you know what I mean. The cause is the kingdom. The effect is love, joy, peace, and so forth and so on, and the healing and the raising from the dead. All right, so let's wrap this up. And in the next podcast, so this wraps up all the podcast about the myths about Jesus. In the next podcast, I'm going to wrap up the Great Invasion. If you remember when we started this way, way back when, earlier this year, I believe, We talked about the advent of Jesus from the perspective of his spiritual enemies, in which case Jesus's advent on earth was actually an invasion by a hostile force. And we're going to wrap up that the Great Invasion by talking about Jesus as the great warrior. I bet you've never heard those two terms put together. You've never heard about Jesus being considered a warrior, but he was. He wasn't just a warrior. He was the warrior. And he was, excuse my language, he was a badass. And I'm going to give you some examples of some things that happened in the Gospels that clearly show that Jesus was a bad ASS warrior. And you're going to see some familiar stories in a very new light, especially the Transfiguration. I'm going to tell you what really happened at the Transfiguration, what Jesus was really doing during the Transfiguration, where it was, and why. That was just one of the baddest, boldest things anyone could ever do. And I will also talk about what Jesus did after he died. And there's the passage in the New Testament where it says he went down and preached to the spirits in hell. He wasn't preaching a message of salvation to them. He preached something else. He was taunting them. And again, this is going to give you a completely different view of who and what Jesus was. And then after that, we will wrap up the entire fifth dispensation, and we'll talk about why the kingdom did not come. Then we'll be ready to talk about the church, and then get into Revelation. It'll be great. So thank you for listening. I appreciate it. Please subscribe to Faith by Reason by putting your email into the right navigation, and you'll get new podcasts and blogs when they are posted. And follow me on Facebook, and I will talk to you next week.